Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We look at verses 8 and 9 this week. And I've titled the message, Think About and Practice These Things. Think about and practice these things. Well, today's Mother's Day, and as I was thinking about illustrations, the thought came to my mind of parenting, of being a parent, and maybe that you've had the same experience that I had, but at one point or some point, when you tell your child to do something and they kind of look at you with a funny look and then they say, but Dad, you don't do that. Right? Yeah. And after getting over the initial shock of them talking back to you like that, you reflect on it a little bit more and you're like, you know, he's right. He's right. I don't do that. I don't always practice what I preach. We make judgments and discriminations all the time. If you're interested in fitness and you go to the gym and you meet with the fitness instructor, and the fitness instructor is 100 pounds, overweight, not healthy, stuffing Oreos into his face. It doesn't give you a lot of confidence that you're going to be able to get into shape with that person. Likewise, whenever you are wanting to learn something and you're seeking out a teacher, you want to have somebody who knows what they're doing, who's competent in what they're doing. Sometimes I've taken a lesson with a golf instructor and, you know, it didn't seem to go all that well, but, you know, it makes me wonder, well, how good is the instructor? He's probably not Tiger Woods, but I want to know at least he knows how to swing the golf club and hit the ball. So it's things like that. You know, we want to be able to practice what we preach. Or in other words, we want to put into practice what we believe, what we've learned, what we've heard, what we've been instructed with. And that's what we find in the verses here this morning. We see there's not only this instruction, but then the application. Put it into practice. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to hear from you through your word. I pray, God, that you would open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to receive, to hear your instruction. And then as we are called to do, to practice these things. And so, Lord, we give you all thanks and praise for what you will do in the lives of each one here. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at Paul's encouragement to this church in the town of Philippi, and he encouraged them to rejoice in all times, in all circumstances. In fact, chapter 4 begins with this exhortation to remain firm in the faith, to stand firm in the Lord. And this firm stand must be in unity, standing together. And so then he urged these two women to settle their disagreement so as to bring harmony and not so division within the church. The church must remain united in the Lord, strengthening one another. So whatever attack comes from Satan, whatever troubles that the world brings, whatever difficulties in life await the church down the road, whatever it is not to be faced with anxiety. Rather, we are to go to the Lord, just as we sang. And that's the key to obtaining peace, prayer, and thanksgiving. Trusting Him for all things. And then you will obtain the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And enjoying the peace of God, then, will bring the Christian to rejoice. No matter the circumstances, Christians can find peace and joy, love, happiness, contentment, everything we need. And then the Bible tells us then that God's peace will guard our hearts and our minds. What a wonderful promise. But now, we're also told that we have a responsibility also. And we just can't kick back and expect that we're not going to have a role to play here. In fact, there are things that we can do, that we ought to do, that we must do. Not just to enjoy the peace of God, but then to enjoy the very presence of God. The very presence of the God of peace is what we're looking forward to at the end of verse 9. So this is not a contradiction. If there appears to be a contradiction in Scripture, it's not, the error doesn't lie in the Scripture. The error lies with our understanding or our translation, because God's Word is infallible. It is inerrant. God doesn't make mistakes. He is incapable of making mistakes. And so God promises to guard our minds and our hearts, and also we must act to guard our minds and our hearts. You see, it's not one or the other. It's a both and. And so our text begins here with a list of things that we are commanded to do. It is in the imperative tense. There's two angles for us to consider in our text. First of all, we need to think in the right way. And then secondly, we need to put into practice and behave accordingly. So let's look at what we're supposed to be thinking about. What kinds of things should we be setting our minds on? And there's quite a lot to think about here. But what we find here, what we can put it under is the heading of excellence and worthiness. Excellence and worthiness. And so it's expected for believers to set their minds on what is excellent and worthy. Which means being a Christian, we think differently. And so now let's make our way through and see what it is we're supposed to be thinking about. Our list begins with, finally, brothers. Finally, brothers. We ought to think about whatever is true. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, and he questioned Jesus, asking him if it was true that he was the king of the Jews, and Jesus asked him, are you asking of yourself, or did someone else put you up to it? And then after more back and forth, Jesus tells him that his kingdom is not of this world. And so Pilate, thinking that he's got his answer, he responds. He said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then that's when Pilate responds with his question, what is truth? What is truth? What is true? It seems almost silly to have to define it. But sadly, in today's world, anyone can claim to create or have their own truth. And so we need to define this word, especially if words are going to continue to have meaning. Webster's says, number one, it is the quality of being true. Conformity to fact or reality. Second, that which is true or certain concerning any matter or subject, generally all subjects, the real state of things. Third, truth is a true thing. I always tell my kids, don't define a word by using the word in your definition, but you almost have to. Well, then here's the fourth definition. I think it's most applicable here to our text. Four, truth is righteousness, true religion. And then Webster goes on to give two biblical examples. John 1:17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. In the book of Romans chapter 1, we see that men suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. And presently, there's nothing more certain, laser-focused on attacking the truth than we find with the transgender movement. Men claiming to be women, or women claiming to be men. It's absurd. They might call it gender confusion. And it might be confusing to the one who's making the claim, but to the rest of the world, it's pretty obvious. Such a claim would have been diagnosed as a psychological disorder. Which means that this thinking is messed up. It's satanic. It's demonic. Why? Because it seeks to undermine the truth. And it's causing irreparable harm, wreaking havoc on people. There's those who've undergone this surgery, transgender surgery, and now they're starting to speak out. And they're blaming the adults. How could you let me do this to myself? There's doctors, surgeons, drug companies, politicians, anyone seeking to make a fortune here. They're pushing this deadly agenda. And so, brethren, we cannot give tacit approval to those who are seeking to play fast and loose with the truth. It's wrong. It's unhelpful. Indeed, it's unloving. Instead, we are to think and put our minds on whatever is true. Well, next, whatever is honorable. The second thing is honorable, which this word is actually used to describe the qualifications of a pastor and deacon and the deacon's wife. And its meaning is dignified. We need to think about things which are to be esteemed or given honor. Romans 12:17 says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So we need to be thinking about ways which bring honor to God, to glorify Him. But then the next thing is whatever is just. And here we think about being righteous, doing what is right. It's an attribute of our Creator, and it's something that we've been created for. It's how we are expected to think and to act. Psalm 111 says, the works of His hands are faithful and just, and all His precepts are trustworthy. They're established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness, to be just. And because God is righteous and He acts righteously, the people of God should follow suit in thinking this way. Well, next then follows whatever is pure. Whatever is pure. And pure means to be unmixed. We think of pure gold, right? Solid gold. There isn't any contamination. There isn't any mixing. You ever pick up a bottle of juice? Orange juice or grape juice? And it says on the front there, 100% juice, right? You turn it over and you look at the back, and you see apple juice and pear juice and all kinds of other stuff in there. And you thought you were buying grape juice. Technically, they're right. It is 100% juice, but it's not pure, is it? It's a mix. Webster, again, helps us give a definition here that we apply to religion. And so being pure means free from moral defilement or guilt. Innocent. Guileless. Chaste. Free from that which harms, weakens, or pollutes. In other words, genuine. Being pure, then, is mandated by God for all the instruments, the vessels, the building materials of the temple, as well as the people were to make purification before coming to worship. Now, our minds should also conform to this kind of thinking, to purity. Our thinking should be different than the world's, and we shouldn't be mixing our thoughts with the world's thoughts. Well, the next, we should put our minds on whatever is lovely. Lovely. The challenge with this word is that this is the only time it appears in the New Testament. But it's in other ancient Greek writings, and it means that it refers to a quality that warrants and attracts admiration. So, it's an attraction and an admiration for those who are believers, not as the world values attraction and admiration. I thought about a song that Stevie Wonder wrote called Isn't She Lovely? And, you know, it's not a song about romance. It's a song that he wrote about his daughter, his baby girl. And so the gift of children is lovely. It is remarkable. It's good. It's a miracle of God. Well, such things that are lovely, that are good gifts that God has given us, we can put our minds to it and find thanksgiving and rejoicing in our hearts. Well, the next is whatever is commendable. It's again another word that only appears here. And its meaning is that whatever is worthy of praise, whatever is laudable, whatever is admirable. And so it fits under our category here of excellence and worthy of praise. And that's how Paul sums up verse 8. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so the Christian thinks differently. When he says, brethren, brothers, he's speaking about those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, now having thought about such things that are excellent and worthy, the Christian then has to go beyond these ideas in our minds, beyond good intentions of the heart. We have to put into practice what we're taught. We have to act like Christians. The world isn't going to do it. We're the ones that have been called out of the darkness and into the light. We're the ones that Jesus died for on the cross. We're the ones that he redeemed, that he set free from the bondage of sin and death. We no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ. He is our Savior and Lord. And therefore, we do not think or act in such ways so as to please ourselves, but for the higher calling of pleasing God. Doing his will, doing as he commands. We now live to bring honor to Jesus, to glorify his majestic name on this earth. That's what we're supposed to be on about. Practice what you've been taught. That's how verse 9 opens. What you've learned and received, practice these things. And Paul is referring here to what he's instructed the church in opening up the scriptures to them, in speaking the gospel, and speaking the truth, and preaching the kingdom of God, all that he's communicated to them, even here as he writes letters to them. Paul is not preaching to rocks. He expects that this word of God will have its effect on them. God's word will not return void. It will accomplish its purposes. And believers are given the Holy Spirit to indwell them. And it's the role of the Holy Spirit to work righteousness and sanctification in our lives. So as believers, we are born again. We are a new creation. And so we change, and we have to change. Holy Spirit's role is to glorify Jesus. And so, in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, we will be changed. and we will be conformed more and more into the image of Christ, the perfect image of God. And so if we are not progressing in sanctification, if we are not bearing fruit of the Spirit, if we're not growing in our faith, then something is very wrong. And if that's you here this morning, repent and ask God to renew a right spirit within you. Ask for God's Holy Spirit to help you, and He will do it. One of the things that caught my attention this past week when I was in Cleveland at this pastor's conference was what one of the speakers said. And he said, pray that the Holy Spirit will help you to glorify Jesus. And He will always answer yes. It's a prayer we can always expect a yes to. In other words, if we pray, Holy Spirit, help me to glorify Jesus. Help me to glorify the Son of God. He's not going to say, I don't think so this time. No, He's going to say yes. He will answer the prayer of our hearts to change, to act. It's a different way of living. It's a different way of praying. Well, in calling them to then put into practice what He had taught them and received, He also calls on them to put into practice what He has modeled for them. Back in verse 9, what you've heard and seen in me. Practice these things. And so Paul is coming here to the end of his letter to this church, and he loves them and he cares about them. He's got close connections with many of them, and he wants them to remain firm in the faith. Not only do they have his teaching, but they also have his example. He might not be with them again. Remember, he's in jail, he's in chains, and he's expecting a sentence. And we don't know if it's going to be innocent or guilty. And so he's telling them, remember what you saw and heard in me. I think about Star Wars, and I thought about that scene where Yoda tells Luke, when his X-Wing fighter sunk into the swamp, he says, get it out of there, right? And so he tries and he fails, and he's dejected. It's impossible. It's impossible, right? And then Yoda does it. He's an example. He modeled to him, right? He showed him, this is how you do it. But a lot of times we learn through example. We have those YouTube videos where you can learn how to fix your sink or fix your car. When we think it's impossible and yet we see somebody do it, then it's like, oh, I can do that. Not instantly. It takes practice. Practice. Well then, if we walk according to the light as He is in the light, and we think and do as we've been taught and learned, then there is a reward mentioned at the end of verse 9. The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace is a phrase that is a play on word with the phrase that was mentioned earlier in verse 7, the peace of God. God of peace, peace of God. And it's a roundabout way of getting back to prayer. And so look at verse 6 in the 7. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here's the phrase, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer, thanksgiving is the keys to not being anxious, guarding our minds and our thoughts. Prayer is the key to living out our faith. It's the key to thinking right, to living right. If you want to be a stronger Christian, pray. If you want to get stronger in your faith, pray. If you want to not feel anxious, pray. If you want to walk in holiness, walk closer to God, pleasing Him, pray. Prayer gets us into the right frame of mind so that then we can think of whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, anything worthy of praise. Paul did it. The apostles did it. The saints in the New Testament did it. Saints throughout church history did it. And we have living examples in the church today who are doing it, modeling it. We are saved, but we are also called to work out our salvation. Not that we work at being saved. No, we demonstrate spiritual fruit that we have been saved, that we are born again. It's not enough to say, I'm a Christian. No, we need to produce. You need to practice the Christian faith and live it out. You need to take a stand for Christian values and principles. Not allow the world to influence you. Rather, you influence the world. The truth is not only worth taking a stand for, it is the mark of Christian practice. Paul told Pastor Titus to teach the church and how to handle false teachers in Titus 1. He says, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And then Paul uses this familiar saying to them. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Well, I hope that's not true of any of us here. We are to be people of the book, people of God's word, people of the truth. Cannot play along with the world's lies. We cannot allow the world to redefine truth. There is only one truth, God's truth. And we're told, Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now we are to think, we are to talk, and we are to act like Jesus. And as portrayed and modeled for us in Scripture, we have lots of scriptural examples of those who are living for Jesus, and we're called to imitate them. And then, in fact, Paul warns the church in Ephesians against those who live inconsistently with their faith. And he says, that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. If you're not living in true righteousness and holiness, Paul is saying, that is not the way you learned about Christ. Put off the old self. Put on the new one. We're changed. We're given a new heart and with new desires. And so if we get our thinking right, if we're acting rightly as the children of God, then we will enjoy the reward which is God himself. The God of peace will be with us. Emmanuel. God with us. But for those who are not in Christ, for those who are unbelievers, they continue to be at enmity with God, at war with God. And the Bible warns in Revelation 19, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. This is Jesus. And Jesus is called Faithful and True. Righteousness. Truth. He's coming back to judge in righteousness and truth. And it's God's truth because his name is the Word of God. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. God's Word is true. And there we have the biblical illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. And so if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I would pray that you would repent and believe in him. And you will be forgiven. And for those who are believers, we are given God's word, the truth. We are to think rightly. We are to think biblically. We are to pray rightly. We are to act rightly. Act biblically. May all we think, say, and to do glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for what you have instructed us this morning. And we do pray that prayer. Holy Spirit, help us to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be obedient to the truth, to your word. Help us to think about those things which are excellent and praiseworthy. We might need to change the way we think about certain things. We might admit that our thinking has become contaminated with how the world thinks, contaminated with ideas that are not biblical. And for that, we are sorry and ask you to forgive us, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. We are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, sending him to do what we could not do for ourselves, paying the price we could not pay. We are thankful that we are freed from the law, freed from the curse, that we are at liberty to pursue pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, pleasing God. And we pray, Lord, that you would conform us more and more into the image of Christ for your glory and your honor and your sake, we pray. Amen.